So our first reading is taken from Isaiah, and it's chapter 41, and it's verses 1 to 10, and we'll find those on page 725 of the Pew Bibles. Be silent before me, you islands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come forward and speak. Let us meet together at the place of judgment. Who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service? He hands nations over to him and subdues kings before him. He turns them to dust with his sword, to wind-blown chaff with his bow. He pursues them and moves on unscathed, by a path his feet have not traveled before. Who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am He. The islands have seen it and fear. The ends of the earth tremble. They approach and come forward. Each helps the other and says to his brother, be strong. The craftsman encourages the goldsmith. And he who smooths with the hammer spurs on him who strikes the anvil. He says of the welding, it is good. He kneels down the idol so that it will not topple. But you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth. From its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is the word of the Lord.
Now the first chapter, verses 15 to 23, on page 1182. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Friends, let's pray as we stand this morning. Yes, Lord, that would be our prayer today, that you would indeed speak to us now from your word, by your spirit. Help us to be living every part of every day for Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Friends, do have a seat once again. And we turn back to Colossians, this new little series that I mentioned at the beginning, The Whole of Life for Christ. Just before we get into that, one little notice which I neglected earlier, and that is to say the new rotas are all up and running on the Church Suite system. So if you're a Church Suite user, you'd be able to go on there and sign up for things, see where you're already serving and all that kind of thing. The new rotas begin next Sunday, so they'll be there for you if you have a look. So with that little bit of business out the way, let's return to think about, okay, whole life gospel. What does it mean to live for the whole of life for Christ? If you ever did some chemistry at school, then chances are you did one of these at some point, paper chromatography. Who knew it was called that, hey? Where you get a small circle of paper, and on the paper you put a blob of ink or dye, and then you get some water, and you drop the water onto the bit in the middle, and it spreads out across the paper and makes for you a beautiful pattern. Now, I did that as a sort of 11-year-old, first week in chemistry lessons at high school, and if you have enough practice and use enough water, you can get the pattern to spread out right across everywhere until there's no paper left. It's all coloured in. The question for us this morning, what would it mean? What would it look like for Jesus to do that in our lives? For Jesus to spread out and permeate into every aspect of every bit of each of our lives together. We are thinking through this series a bit more about who Jesus is, and then working out together, okay, what does it mean to live for him? Because, well, as we were thinking with the kids, we're very good, aren't we, at keeping Jesus like contained into just a little bit of our existence. To leave him as that blob in one place and not let him spread through everything. Sometimes we do it without even thinking about it. And that means I can end up with perhaps a churchy view of Jesus. He's the Jesus of the sanctuary, the Jesus of the communion rail. But he's not the Jesus of the classroom or the boardroom or the pub or the gym or the sports field. If I'm careful, I can end up with a Sunday Jesus. All my attentions and my affections for Jesus focused into that one special day in the week. And Monday to Saturday, don't really get so much of a look in. And perhaps we're sometimes prone to imagine something of a spiritual Jesus who's only really interested in the spiritual bit of me. You know, when I'm praying or praising or listening to sermons. But what about my social life? What about my work life, my family life, my relationships? Is Jesus not interested in those bits too? And so what we're trying to do through this little series is just take some of these thoughts, these ideas of the Jesus who could be confined and contained, and just like let him loose, free him into every part of each of us, of our lives. Let him spread into every fibre of your being, this idea of whole life discipleship, living for Jesus in every part of life. Maybe you come here this morning, you think, ah, I think I might already be doing that. And if that is the case, that is absolutely brilliant. I'm so pleased that you sort of carry Jesus around with you in the week. You take him to the pub and the gym and wherever else you happen to go. That is fantastic. That is how we are called to go. Keep going. That's what this series can help you with. But as we look at God's word together, I'm sure we'll all learn a bit more, think a bit more, reflect a bit more on how we're doing personally. And so that's where we're going over these next 7 weeks or so, starting in this book of Colossians, but you'll see from the card we're hopping around. It's a topical series. We're going to be in different bits of the Bible each week, making much of Jesus as our creator and our redeemer, as God's king, God's saviour. Let's have a look at what Colossians has to offer. Wonder what comes to mind when you think of supremely powerful people. Here are some leaders at a G7 summit from a few years ago. You'll recognise some faces there. Some are not even doing the jobs anymore. Yesterday in Rome was another such scene, wasn't it? Do you remember if you saw on the TV? It's like a parade, a cavalcade of important and powerful people, leaders from all over the world, coming together to attend the funeral of Pope Francis, to pay their respects and to give thanks for his life at his funeral service. And looking along the rows of VIPs, those leaders between them, are extremely powerful, aren't they? They control economies worth billions of pounds or euros or dollars or whichever other currency you happen to want to make it into. They're overseeing vast armies and military operations. They are overseeing housing and healthcare and social security and education and net zero targets for the countries from which they come. They are powerful people. Taken together as a group, their reach and their responsibility, it sort of adds up to quite some significant chunks of the planet. Just in one place at one time, these people were controlling lots. But what Colossians is saying to us this morning is that all of that, all of those people pale into insignificance compared to Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe. Because Jesus, he's not just responsible for a little nation state somewhere or other in some part of the world. The big idea here is that he has supreme authority over everything and everybody and everywhere. Whether or not those people have yet recognized Jesus as Lord and King. Here's the first heading. Jesus has authority as creator of all things. The risk for all of us, I think, is that our Jesus just gets a bit too small in our thinking when we think about him. And sometimes that's a good thing. Maybe we think of Jesus as our friend or our brother or our helper in times of need. We can almost imagine him sat next to us at the table or sat next to us on the sofa. He sort of becomes like a friend and a brother. And that is a lovely way to think of him. But Paul is simply saying here, look, stop for a moment and don't contain Jesus just into the sort of confines of a human existence. Have another look at Jesus, of who he is and what he's done in the world that he's made. Not that he isn't our friend and brother or whatever. But Paul wants to say, yes, he's those things, but he's so much more as well. Look at verse 15. We read here, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. In turning up on this little planet, Jesus Christ has made the invisible God of the universe visible to the naked eye. He has made himself known. When our Father in heaven wanted to show us what he was like, he sent Jesus down to step down from heaven, to take on flesh, to walk and talk and live in a human body. The invisible God was made visible by Jesus as he stepped down and did that. And more than that, says Colossians, this Jesus is the reason for the whole universe to exist in the first place. Now, there wasn't a bit of this that he didn't make personally. By him, by Jesus, all things were created. All things were made by him and for him. That's what it says. By him and for him. Everything and everyone that ever existed, past, present and future, created by Jesus in the first place and made ultimately for Jesus and his pleasure and his glory. Jesus made everything and everybody and every place, everyone. And so that gives him authority over everyone and everybody and every place. He's the creator. He made it. It's his. It belongs to him. And it is his right to be in charge. And that means you and me as well. Every breath you take, every move you make, every step you take. I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. You are only here, and I am only here, because of Jesus, the one who formed you and made you. You are only you because Jesus said, yes, I want you to exist. I want to make you, you. That's why you're here. And when we come to appreciate ourselves as created things, it helps us reframe our relationship with this God, this awesome God of heaven, who wants me to be his friend, who stepped down to rescue and save. No longer am I a lone ranger in the world with freedom to do whatever I like. God didn't make me for that. He made me for a relationship, brought into being by the love of the Father at the creating hands of the Son. And if I'm now following Jesus, if I've given my life to him, on top of that, I'm energized and brought to life by the animating work of the Holy Spirit, given as that gift to bring me back to life in Jesus. And so that is the authority of Jesus Christ as creator, supreme over all things. Those world leaders in Rome, all of us here this morning, every place, every person, there isn't a single thing in this entire universe that Jesus doesn't have authority over. Looking a little further into this section, Jesus has authority as head over all things. There's more to come as we move to this next section. Jesus is head, where we read, of a body, and the body is the church. Imagine how that looks. So he's the top bit, the thinking bit, the speaking bit, you could say, and we are the arms and legs and all the rest, the church in the world. And what we're doing here is sort of opening up the inner workings of what's going on in creation. When God calls his church into being, it's a bit like opening the back of a great big grandfather clock, and you see all the cogs and wheels sort of spinning around in there. In Colossians, we see the inner workings of the world that God has made. And right in the center is Jesus. He is the head. He's the one in charge of everything, keeping it all going, ruling and reigning, keeping time and all of that. And then this wonderful privilege that those who are called to be the church of God in the world are like attached to the head. We've got work to do. We've got jobs to do, roles, responsibilities, arms and legs for Jesus in the world to be those who go for him. And so if there's one part of this huge creation that really should recognize Jesus as king, well, it's the church of God in the world. Us here this morning, the one part of creation that really should be making much of Jesus, where his life and death really are being praised and worshipped and celebrated. After all, if the church doesn't talk about King Jesus, well, no one else is going to, are they? And can we see that the church of Jesus is connected with this great responsibility to the head? He's the head, she's the body, and when it's working well, the work of God is being done through the world that he's made. A dependency is there. And as we seek to hear what God wants, coming to his word, and then care about the things that Jesus cares about, he's the king, we are the body. We need to know our place in all of that. And again, it doesn't give us freedom to just go and do whatever we want, does it? If any of us have had the joy of small children in our lives, you'll know what it is. It's getting late in the day, it's a bit hot and bothered, and one of our little ones has a meltdown. I'm sure you've been there. It's not a pretty sight sometimes, is it? Maybe it's the scowl or a little quivering lip as you look. Maybe it's full on arms and legs in the air and a scream that can be heard in the next neighbourhood. There's often good reason for it, of course. He's a bit hungry, he's a little bit tired, under the weather, teething, whatever we might decide to put it down to. But whatever the reason, this is a protest against the one who's in charge, isn't it? It's naughty at the end of the day, ignoring the parent through a bit of a noisy protest. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to stamp my little foot, quiver my lip, whatever. Of course, that can be said of a church that ignores the will of King Jesus. It's a little bit like a toddler having a tantrum. Because Jesus is still in charge all of the time. And yet we sometimes think, no, we know best. We know what we're up to. We'll do it our way, thanks, all the same. But if Jesus is head of the church, it's not our place to decide what happens, is it? King Jesus, he was put on the throne for a very good reason, that he might rule and reign. We are the people. He is our God. That's how it's always been. That's how it's supposed to be. That's how God designed it to be. He's in charge, and he needs to remain in charge going forwards. And so, as we do that, as we figure out what he wants, as we do as he directs, accepting his rule, because God has given it him the authority, made him head over all things. And so when I decide, for whatever reason, just to do my own thing or to exclude Jesus from a particular part of life, when I refuse to accept him into my inner world or just say, no, I don't really want you here, well, I'm behaving like that little toddler. And yet, when I let him be Lord of everything, well, he comes and he sits and he ministers to me. He directs my every step. And if we are doing this rebellion thing, well, it's just not going to work in the end. For you and for me, there is only one king on God's throne. His name is Jesus. And so let's learn to live with that reality. Let's let Jesus into every part of life. Finally then, Jesus has authority as Redeemer of all things. This final part takes us to the great project of God in the world. What is the big thing that these verses speak about? Well, it's this: to bring all people and all things everywhere together and under the lordship of Jesus himself. It's verse 20, to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through the cross. To begin with, it's a reminder, isn't it, that all is not right with the world. If Jesus needed to come and make peace in the first place, it means that things were not peaceful before. Part of our human condition, our human nature. Left to ourselves, we will naturally rebel against the lordship of Jesus. That's just what we're like. Made in God's image, yet we live for ourselves. Made for God's glory, yet we want to be in the spotlight. We push God aside and we hog center stage for ourselves, and that leaves us separated from this awesome creator. And God's big plan, verse 20, to reconcile a rebellious humanity back to himself, to make a plan to do that. And what was the plan? The plan was Jesus coming to earth, dying on a cross through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Those great truths that we celebrate in this Easter season. This is huge, isn't it? It's not just about one person coming to faith in Jesus. It's the whole creation. That's what he came for, is to reconcile all things to himself, every person, everywhere. All things under the authority of King Jesus. Well, I guess it's here that it begins to get a little more personal. Paul spells it out for us by telling us, look, think about how things were and think about now how things are with Jesus. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. You see what's being described here. Firstly, there was a time, says Paul, when you were, along with the rest of humanity, you were God's enemies. You lived as rebels. You rejected King Jesus and his authority in your life. That left you alienated from God, cut off from him, separated. But now, he says, this word but now God has reconciled you, even you, yes, all of you. God has reconciled you through the death of Jesus. And now, verse 22, he's made you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Those who were far away have been brought near. You're friends again with God. Peace has been established between you. Such is the kindness of God in the world. God's enemies can become God's friends. The wonderfully good news of the gospel, this whole life gospel that we celebrate at Easter, the gospel which is to be heard and proclaimed and shared abroad, the reason Jesus lived and died to make peace between people and God. How's this then going to, sort of just to finish, to help us with our whole life discipleship? Well, simply this, it shows us how our life and faith fit into this bigger plan of God. And actually how crazy it is to sort of just keep ourselves to ourselves rather than giving our whole selves to Jesus. If nothing else, Colossians shows us there was a time when our whole selves rejected God. We were in whole life rebellion, if you like. We lived as God's enemies. It shows us clearly how the cross of Jesus has now saved us. Jesus came and brought whole life redemption. All of you got saved, not just a bit of you. The whole of you, every part of your life got saved through the cross. And so in response to that, we say we want to be whole life disciples. We now want to live for him in every part, every day, every moment, every situation, every place, every relationship. And if that's the case, well, I'll not want to keep him just contained in one little bit, reserved for Sundays or the spiritual stuff or when I need to pray. I want him to be part of work and family life and social life and all the other bits as well. In the end, we just want Jesus to permeate everything, don't we? So that wherever we look, whatever we're doing, from the moment I get up in the morning to the moment I lay my head on my pillow at night, all of Jesus, all of life. That's why he came, to win rebels like us back to himself, every last little bit of us, as we live every day in every part of life for him. Let me pray for us as we consider these things together. Father, thank you for this call to be wholehearted disciples of you, whole life disciples. Lord, forgive us when we hold back from doing that, when we contain you, when we keep you in one little section. Lord, we want to let you in everywhere, and we pray you'd help us do that. And we pray you'd be pleased to help us live a life worthy of you, worthy of the gospel, as we live the whole of life for Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.